And let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John. You're probably already there. There is a handout, and the handout tonight, basically what I did was I gave them all away, and I don't have one. Does somebody have one? Sir, thank you. Sorry about that. Where it says, from Malachi to Christ on the first page there, what that is, and it's really a timeline of the different periods of what we know as the 400 silent years. This would be the years between the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. There were 400 silent years is what we refer to them as. And so you can go through those different periods, the Persian period there from 450 to 330 B.C., the Hellenistic period between 330 to 166 B.C., the Hasmonean period between 166 and 66 or 63 B.C., and then the Roman period. And, you know, we've been studying a lot of this on Sunday mornings, early Sunday mornings. 9 o'clock, we have an adult Bible study. We're going through the Gospel of Luke with Jerry Mansavage. And by the way, those are available on tape also. But we're getting a lot of the history of what was going on behind the scenes of what we read in the Gospels. And it's awesome. It really, things really start making sense. This Roman period from 63 B.C. To Christ. Okay, so you can kind of keep these for your own reference if you want to do some studies. And I think, you know, when you, the more you dig, the more you put together the history of the times, the more you realize that, yes, this is secular history. This is the period of time when the Apocrypha was written during those 400 silent years. And then, if you flip that paper over, you'll see an introduction to the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to go through this, but I gave you this for a note, for taking notes on. You can write on this wherever you can find room. But it says, God breaks the silence. I'm not going to go through this whole thing. I just want you to see, he spoke in the only way we could truly understand. What you're going to see tonight is a gospel, or good news, which is what gospel really means, that John writes. So I'm going to do a little introduction here tonight about the person of John. Who was he? So if you're note takers, get your pens ready. First of all, let me say that John's name means... John, you must know what your name means. What does your name mean? Do you remember? God is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. That's what his name means. So this good, the good news is, or the gospel of John is, the good news of John is that God is gracious. Isn't that good news? I love that. I hear that. I go, whoa, I am so glad that God is gracious. And I want to teach, if I'm asking the Lord to help me teach this Bible study in a way that you should be able to know and understand and explain John's gospel or good news. You remember when Chuck Missler asked us, how many of you are in full-time ministry? And, you know, a handful of people raised their hands in a room of 300-400 people. And he said, let me rephrase the question. How many of you are Christians? And at that point, a whole bunch more hands went up. And he said, okay, now you get what I'm saying. If you're a Christian, you are in full-time ministry. And the Gospel of John is an incredible tool. The good news that God is gracious, or Yahweh is gracious. Now, the author is the Apostle John. Okay? And let me just give you some things about that Apostle John. In fact, I was asked this question, how many apostles were there? No, the question that was posed to me this week was how many disciples were there? Well, there were many disciples, but there were 12 apostles originally. And then you remember when Judas Iscariot committed suicide. As you open up the book of Acts, you see that the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. Instead of going to Jerusalem and waiting, they went to Jerusalem and got antsy, basically. And so they cast lots to find out. They gave the Lord two choices. Okay, you can have this guy or this guy. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And you know what? That's the last we ever hear of Matthias. That's the last we ever that's ever written about him in Scripture. But then when we get into, later on, when we get into the book of Acts, we find out that the 12th apostle, or that replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot, I believe, was the apostle Paul. The apostle Paul. But here we're looking at John the apostle. He was one of the 12. He referred to himself as, somebody tell me, the one that Jesus loves. I like that. I hope you come away from this Bible study tonight thinking that you are the one that Jesus loved. Because that's the way the Lord wants us to leave this Bible study, the one that Jesus loved. He never refers to himself by name in his gospel. He just calls himself the one that Jesus loved. He's not mentioned by name. But he knew the Jewish life well. He refers to the Messiah. He refers to the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. He knows the Jewish customs. He knew the geography of Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Phoenicia. He recalls much as an eyewitness. Okay, he was the son of Zebedee. Remember Zebedee's two sons, James and John. Okay, so John was one of the two sons of Zebedee. Somebody tell me, what was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder, they were called. I love Gail Irwin always makes a joke about that. We don't know if Mom was Thunder or if Dad was Thunder. But, you know, but he was called the Sons of Thunder. They were called the Sons of Thunder. This was because of their disposition. It was because of, they were called Sons of Thunder because of their character or their nature. Remember, they were very competitive in their nature. They were the ones that Mom came to Jesus and said, Lord, I have a favor to ask of you. And he says, what is it? And she says, well, I want one of my sons to be on your right hand and one on your left when you enter the kingdom. And of course, Jesus asked, you know, are they able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of? And then the boys piped up and answered, yes, Lord, we're able. And he said, well, you will. You will drink of that cup. But for me to give you those positions is not for me. That's not for me to do. But you remember their mother, James' mother, was Salome. Salome was the sister of Mary. So now it starts coming together that John, the apostle, and Jesus were first cousins. Okay? And as we read through this, it starts to come together for you. In fact, when we went through the crucifixion, it was pointed out Salome was one of the women that were at Jesus' feet at the cross. Can you imagine her thinking, oh, am I ever glad Jesus didn't answer my prayer? Could one of my boys be on his right and one on his left as he entered the kingdom? Because that would have been her two sons, James and John, at the crucifixion alongside of Jesus. As it stood, they were two thieves, the Bible tells us, but an amazing thing. Now, John also wrote the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is the same John. He also wrote the Revelation. Remember our study in the book of Revelation. He was a fisherman. So all these, I mean, this is all information that I'm giving you that's going to help you understand how this guy writes. He was a fisherman. He was one of Jesus' inner circle. There were three guys that were in Jesus' inner circle. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle guys. They were with him on the Transfiguration on the Mount. Now, you might say that they really had an in with Jesus. They were really something. They must have been the holiest three of the bunch. Not necessarily, if you know Peter. it may have just been the remedial class. It may have been the guys Jesus wanted to keep an eye on. I don't know. But nonetheless, these two, James and John, were called Boanerges, or the Sons of Thunder. And there's a reference to their character and their nature. And make a note of this, if you would. Luke chapter 9. We don't have time to turn there. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, there's an account of the Samaritan opposition. They're going through Samaria. And they had this opposition. And you remember what James and John said to Jesus? Lord, should we call fire out of the sky and consume them? That was, I think, part of where they got their nickname, the Sons of Thunder. But I want you to think about something. This is the same John who sat at the Last Supper when they were reclining, and he put his head on Jesus' breast as he reclined. This is the guy who just melted into Jesus, this Son of Thunder. As you watch Jesus and what he did, what a heart change, you know, took place in the life of the Apostle John. Can you imagine? He was called Son of Thunder, and he's the one that's talking about loving your brother, and if you don't love your brother, you're a liar, and you can't love God if you don't. I mean, you know, he's a lover. Could this be the same guy? Yeah, you know what? When you spend time with Jesus, he has a way of melting your heart. And I look at John and I go, you know what? John was the only disciple that hung around. He was the only one at the cross. John was the only disciple. In fact, Jesus asked him to take care of Mary. That's pretty heavy. You know, you would think that one of the next oldest boys would have had charge of Mary. But no, they weren't believers yet. Jesus' brothers weren't believers yet at that point at the crucifixion. So he looks at John, he says to Mary, behold your son. And he says to John, behold your mother. So he puts Mary in the care of John. And he was the only disciple not to die a martyr's death. You know? Now, why did John write this gospel? It's the good news that God is gracious, but why did he write this? You know, we could speculate, and we could reason why John took on the awesome responsibility of writing this account, but why do that? John himself writes why he wrote these things, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And I'm going to ask, I don't know if you guys are into memory verses or not, but I'm going to ask you to put these verses, John 20, verses 30 and 31, to memory. I'm going to ask somebody to share these by heart next week. So I think it's that important. Listen to this. Verse 30 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So it's one of the reasons why we take young believers to this book, new believers. It's one of the reasons why we take unbelievers to this book. Hey, if you want to start out, start with the Gospel of John. Because the very purpose of the book is so that you could look at these things that are written and you could believe that Jesus is the Christ. That word means Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. That's the only way we get life, is in Christ. And so that's why he wrote this. That's why it was written. John was very selective in what he wrote. Okay? Now it's paramount to believe that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. Remember, we're talking 400 years they've been waiting for the Messiah, and all of a sudden, the gospel is teaching Jesus is the Messiah you've been waiting for these 400 silent years. So, he's the long-awaited Christ, and that he is the flesh of God. He's the flesh of God. I tell my kids, when they were very little, I told my kids, Jesus is God with skin on him. And that's how I present that even to new believers. Jesus, God with skin on. And if you don't believe that, then there's no spiritual birth. In fact, in John's epistle, you might want to make a note of this too. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In fact, let's go there. 1 John, this is the epistle of John now. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. This is so important. John in the fourth chapter of his first epistle says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Now, this is a litmus test, you guys. This is for you and I to test the spirits and see whether they're of God. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, and let me tell you what that means, His name. Jesus is His name. Christ is His mission. Whenever you see Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is His title. Jesus is His name. Christ is His mission. Jesus, which actually means Yahshua or Joshua in the Old Testament, Yahshua means Yahweh is salvation. Okay, that's what His name means. Christ means Mashiach or Messiah, and that word simply means anointed one. It's a word that tells us that He's the long-awaited Savior of the world. So now listen carefully. He says, every spirit that acknowledges that Yahweh is salvation, Messiah, has come in the flesh. All right? You need to understand that. Yahweh in the flesh. Yahweh is salvation, Messiah come in the flesh. He's of God. And anyone who denies that, listen to what he says. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. That's why it's so important for us to believe. See, without believing that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, God in the flesh, if you don't believe that, there's no spiritual birth. If there's no spiritual birth, guess what? Jesus said, if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom. That means you're lost as a rock. Now, that's a sad story when you stop to think that I have here with me, as we get into this Gospel of John tonight, I have here with me, and I'm going to refer to this tonight, a Bible off the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society Press. So this is a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Fortunately for you and I, it's pre-1935. So the scriptures have not been changed in this Bible. When I read out of this Bible, it's going to read like your Bible. It's going to read like the King James. Okay? After, you don't find many of these anymore. When they find them, they burn them. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. But I want you to think about that, because we just read John saying, dear friends, here's how you know whether or not a spirit is from God or whether it's a spirit of Antichrist. If they deny that Jesus is Messiah come in the flesh, then they're of Antichrist. They deny that. So now here, we're looking at the Apostle John, and his purpose is that so that... these things are recorded in this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Life in His name. So, none of these or any other writings in the entire Bible will make sense without there first being a spiritual birth that comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so foundational to this study. And if you've never... I can look out over this study, and I know that you're believers, because I know you personally, and I know that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're listening to this message by tape, you know, perhaps you need to stop the tape and pray and give your life to Christ, or none of the rest of this study is going to make any sense. You know, you might as well watch Tool Time or something. You know, it'll probably make more sense to you. This Bible study is only going to make sense to those people who are born again of the Spirit of God. So, believe in Jesus. That's the key. Now, John writes this gospel in a different fashion than the other gospels. He writes in John chapter 5, there's chapter 6, there's the feeding of the 5,000. Also in John chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man. And in John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Seven main miracles that John writes around. Now, there's also seven I am statements. Seven times Jesus says, I am, and here they are. Chapter 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. Chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, he says, I am the door. Chapter 10, he also says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now think of some of these statements he's saying. Wow. It's amazing to me that some people don't believe that he's God in the flesh. They deny his deity. But at the same time, they accept these statements and they say, well, he was just a good teacher. You know what? You couldn't be a good teacher and make these claims. You'd have to be a lunatic to make these claims. You'd either be a liar or a lunatic or Lord. There is no other way. And then he says in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine, you're the branches. So we have these seven miracles, these seven I am statements. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, I want you to turn there for a second. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be going back and forth from Old to New Testament tonight a little bit as we study, as we begin the Gospel of John. And there's quite a bit of introduction to this study, but once we get flowing, boy, does it flow. Exodus chapter 3. You remember Moses' encounter with the burning bush, right? You probably saw the movie. I suggest you read the book. No, the movie's a classic. It really is. And to this day, when I see Charlton Heston, I still think of Moses. But by the way, let's pray for Charlton Heston. He's been diagnosed, I think he's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. So keep in your prayers. But God said in verse 14, God said to Charlton Heston there, I mean Moses. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, this was in response to Moses trying to kind of weasel out of being the one who's going to go to Pharaoh and say, you know, you can look back and you can read this. And I suggest you do it. It's an awesome account. But in chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then again in verse 13, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? And what do I tell them? And that's where God says in verse 14, I am who I am. This is who you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So I want you to understand that every one of those statements that Jesus made in John's Gospel when he says, I am, they knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus was claiming to be the I am from Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. Every time he said, I am. In fact, he told them, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Bible says they picked up stones. The Jews picked up stones to stone him and for blasphemy because he was making himself out to be God. And so for anyone to say that Jesus wasn't deity, he wasn't God in the flesh, remember what John says. He says, well, they're a spirit of Antichrist. I think we really need to remember that. Now, there's a couple of other things that that I want you to just jot down as notes. We're going to be studying John's Gospel in five different sections. The first section that we're going to look at is the deity of Christ. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It's the deity of Christ. And, you know, I'm going to be going over these five sections as we go through the book, but I just want to give them to you now. Secondly, from chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 4 is the presentation of the Son of God. John writes and presents Jesus as the Son of God over and over from John chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 4. When you get to chapter 5 through chapter 12, there's the opposition to the Son of God. You're going to see the Jews. You're going to see, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the keepers of the law, the keepers of the temple. You're going to see opposition to the Son of God in chapters 5 through 12. Then in chapters 13 through 17, we're going to study the personal words of Jesus to his disciples. It's been neat. If you've been coming for Monday night, for the movie nights, we've been going through John chapters 13 through 17 from the pastor's conference out in California and all the different teachers teaching from John chapter 13 through 17. It's the personal words of Jesus to his disciples. And then finally, chapters 18 through chapter 21, the Gospel of John, is the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of God. Okay? Now, you're familiar with the Synoptic Gospels? The Synoptic Gospels would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The reason that they call them Synoptic Gospels, it's real easy to remember. The prefix S-Y-N, literally means together with. Okay? Together with. And then optic, you know what that means. That means you see it. With seeing or with your sight. So it means seeing together. Seeing together. When you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, you can see that they saw this together. And even though the chronology may not be the same, it may not be chronologically the same in each case, and it may be from a different angle or a different thought, they're seeing the same things. It'd be like if three of us were standing on three opposite corners and saw an accident, and we all were witnesses of an accident, we all had different views of that accident. In some cases, parts of it might be obstructed to one of the other of us, but we'd all, you know, when you put it all together, it would be an amazing thing. And that's the way we see the Synoptic Gospels. There's a careful comparison. I mean, when you make a careful comparison of these four Gospels, it reveals that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are noticeably similar, while John's Gospel is quite different. And I'm going to go through some of the differences with you. The Synoptic Gospels are real similar in language. They're similar in the material that they cover, in the order of the events, in the sayings from the life of Christ. So the first three Gospels agree extensively. And this agreement is why we call them synoptic, okay? But let me give you some differences between the three, even though they're very similar. Matthew captures Christ as the king. When you read Matthew's gospel, you see he's got a lengthy genealogy at the beginning, and Matthew begins recording this genealogy, and he captures the legal side of the life of Christ. Remember, he traces him back to being the son of David. He traces him back to being the son of Solomon. So it's like this royal side. You see Matthew looking at the king, Jesus as king. Mark, on the other hand, he senses the servant in Jesus. So you have Matthew's gospel looking at Jesus as king. Mark looks at him as a servant. And so you ever ask yourself why there's no genealogy in the gospel of Mark? There's no genealogy in the gospel of Mark. Why? Well, what do you need a genealogy when you're looking at him as a servant? He's a servant. Who cares what his genealogy is? That's, you know, who cares about the genealogy of a servant? But then you get to Luke's gospel, and Luke looks at him as a man. The son of man. Luke keeps calling him the son of man, son of man. And his genealogy traces Jesus back to Adam. That's pretty interesting. But this is why I look at this and I go, God is so wise. He is so wise. He knows that you are so different from me, are so different from everybody else in this world, that no matter, let's say you were a king, for example, and you would go, what? How can I possibly relate to any of this? Well, you read Matthew's gospel, you can relate, because Matthew looks at him as a king. Let's say you were a slave or a servant. Say you're on the bottom of the scale. Boy, you can really relate to Mark's gospel. God is so wise. This is why there are gospels at every point. There's relatability. I like that. That is so cool. No matter who you are, you can relate to these gospels. Because this Jesus, he came to touch every heart. He didn't just come for the wealthy, did he? And he didn't just come for the poor. He came to touch every heart. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. Now, John's Gospel. We looked at the Synoptic Gospels, what those mean. Listen to this. John has no genealogy. There's no study on the birth of Jesus. Like right now in our adult Sunday school, we're studying the birth and the incarnation of Jesus and all that. Here, there's no study on the birth of Jesus. There's no baptism in the Gospel of John. There's no parables in the Gospel of John. There's no Olivet Discourse, Jesus explaining the last day's events. None of that in the Gospel of John. John writes topically and not chronologically like the Synoptic Gospels. John writes topically. But here's one thing that is really different about John's Gospel. He portrays the deity of Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And this is something that is so important, so important. He goes all the way back to Genesis. In fact, the Gospel starts in the beginning. He goes all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. He uses that word, that logos, and we're going to get into that a little bit tonight. Now, one thing that's kind of interesting about this Gospel is that John uses the name Jesus more than the other three Gospels, almost as much as the other three Gospels put together. I find this interesting. Mark uses, he actually names Jesus 13 times. Luke names Jesus 88 times. Matthew names Jesus 151 times. But John names Jesus 247 times, almost as many times as all three of the others combined. And he refers to Jesus as deity. He deifies Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is the creator. So now, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that sentence, that's heavy. You got to read that, and then you got to read it again, and then you got to read it again. You can start out, you go, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, I'm with you. In the beginning, that goes back to Genesis, there was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, I understand that. And the Word was God. Wait a minute. I thought you said the Word was with God, but the Word was God. They're one. They're one. They're one and the same. And He was with God in the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1 and take a look. What does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Hey, look at that. God, in the beginning, God created. The Bible doesn't start out by trying to, persuade you that God exists or anything else. He just says, in the beginning, God. And if you can get by verse 1 of chapter 1 in Genesis, you'll be fine through the rest of the Bible, But here John says in his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. There's a plurality going on here. What is this plurality? Well, stay in Genesis 1 with me, because I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. You can go through this whole chapter, and I encourage you to do that. But I want you to see the plurality here in God. Because that verse 1 literally says, in the beginning, God, and that Hebrew word is Elohim. Elohim. Do you know that Elohim is plural? If you and I were just going to take that Hebrew word, Elohim, and translate it into English, it would literally be gods. In the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a problem there because we know there's only one God. Okay? There is only one God. And yet, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But look at verse 26. And God said, this is in the middle of the creation, God's creating all these things. And God says, in verse 26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And you're going, wait a minute, that's plural. It's plural. What's going on here? It's awesome. Because we're seeing the plurality of God. We're seeing Father, Son, and Spirit in this very in these very beginning verses in the book of Genesis. And John begins to explain it by the Spirit of God. He begins to explain it in his gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. There's a plurality. When we get to chapter 14, I think a lot of this is going to be cleared up for you. But here is where I want to bring in the pre-1935 Jehovah Witness Bible. Let me read John chapter 1 and verse 1 in the Bible that came off. You can take a look at this afterwards if you want. I'm not going to let it go because it's an awesome tool to witness to the Jehovah Witnesses when I tell them where Jesus witnesses. But it says here in chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel according to John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was," this is verse 2, "the same was in the beginning with God." Okay? Now let me tell you what their Bible says today. The New World Translation of the Jehovah Witness Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Small g. A God. A little God. Jesus was a little God. So you ask a Jehovah Witness, was Jesus a false God? Well, no Jehovah Witness will say that Jesus is a false God. Well, so if he's not a false God, what is he? Well, he's a little God. Well, now wait a minute. There's only one true God, right? Yeah, that's correct. There's only one true God. Well, so Jesus is a false God. Well, no, he's not a false God. Okay, well, if he's not a false God, you got a problem because you got two gods. You see? That's a problem. You can't serve two gods. You can't serve two masters. Scriptures are clear. You know, there's a huge problem here. So I simply pull this Bible out and say, how come you changed your Bible? How come your Bible doesn't read like they did pre-1935? What happened? You need to do your homework. You need to go in there and find out what happened. But listen, the Scriptures are clear that Jesus is one with the Father. We see that in John's Gospel later on. We'll come to those verses that talk. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." You know. But now here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, capital G, not small g, not a God. The Word was God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, plurality. Through Him, verse 3, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Now wait a minute. Jesus had part in the creation? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Scriptures are clear that Jesus had part in the creation, and I'm going to give you a few to jot down here. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, and we will come onto these. And right here in John's Gospel, verses 9 and 10, verses 11 through 13, we will see that Jesus is the very image of God. In fact, Hebrews, I'm going to turn there quick, if you can beat me there. Turn there, otherwise, just listen. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe." Is that incredible? Through Jesus, He made the universe. That's incredible. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs." That's how Hebrews starts out. So now we're looking at Jesus, and in John 1, verse 3, it says, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that's been made. In Him was life." In Jesus was life. Don't miss this. 36 times. 36 times John mentions Jesus being the life, the life, the life. Christ's gift, by the way, is life. God's gift is life, eternal life. And we see that in John chapter 3. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Would you agree with me that the world is in the dark? Okay. Would you agree with me that the world does not understand Jesus? Do you agree with me that they have a real hard time with shining light on in the darkness? That's what John's saying here. He says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now he kind of shifts gears here a little bit. Because he says in verse 6, there came a man. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is not John the Apostle. He's talking about John the Baptist here. Just so you don't get these confused. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. That is, through Jesus, all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So you see, John the Baptist's ministry was pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. I like that because that tells me, especially when Jesus says that John the Baptist was the greatest, you know, ever born of a woman, you know, that amazes me because John the Baptist, there's not one recorded miracle in John the Baptist's life in all the Bible. He didn't do one miracle. But you know what he did? He pointed to Jesus. And in fact, when people ask him, are you the Messiah? Nope, it's not me. He said, there's one that comes after me. He says, I baptize with water. There's one that comes after me that'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. That's where John was. He says, don't look at me. They said, well, are you Elijah then? Are you the prophet? He said, nope. Well, who are you then? He said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's all. That was his whole ministry. His whole ministry was telling people, repent, the kingdom of God is hand, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is coming. Amazing how this unfolds. It's amazing. And actually, John was quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, when he said, just a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You know what? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to point to Jesus. In fact, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to point to Jesus. Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, he will come, he will lead, he will guide you into all truth. You will be my witnesses, you know, first of all in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then in Samaria and the other parts of the world. The whole idea was, the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to remembrance all the things I taught you. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is coming to testify of me, Jesus said. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you point to Jesus, you point to Jesus, you point to Jesus. Do people get tired when they hang around you because all you ever do is point to Jesus? Praise the Lord. People ever address you like they want to cut your head off? Praise the Lord. That's what they did to John the Baptist. Why? Because he testified to Jesus. And by the way, that's a promise. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. No? I don't look forward to that. I don't go out looking for it. But it's there. It's there. Listen, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. By the way, the Bible tells us that John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. So is it any wonder that he came to testify of Jesus? I love that. I love that. He's doing exactly what he was created to do. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, it says in verse 8. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, that is, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Think about this. Imagine holding the creator of the universe in your arms as a child. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph holding the creator of the universe in their arms as a child. It's phenomenal. You just go, now that would blow a gasket. I can't imagine. Imagine Simeon. We're studying this in Luke's gospel. Going, now I can die. God promised me that I'd see the Savior before I died. Now I've seen him. I can go home. I can be at rest. Imagine this. Imagine men nailing Jesus to a tree that Jesus created on a hill that he also created. Can you imagine? That's what they're saying here. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know what that means? When you don't receive somebody, it means you reject them. The Jews rejected their own. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. They went so far as to change the rabbinical writings so that they could reject the Messiah. But here's an awesome promise. And this is the gospel. This is the good news, you guys. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's where it is. That's where it rests, right there, to those that believe in Jesus, to those that believe in his name. And so if anybody says, you say, well, I've received the Lord. Well, where is that in the Bible? Right here, John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's the only way. That's the only way. Children born not of natural descent, in other words, he's not talking about a physical birth here, nor of human decision, you know. It's not by your parents, and this is important too. I really believe this is important because a lot of people believe they're saved because their mom and dad are Christians and they live in a Christian home. Well, that may be true up until the point of reason. You know, when a child is little and can't reason and doesn't understand and, you know, can't make that choice, that may be very true. If they're living with believing parents, you know, that's the grace of God in action there. But this is not talking about that. Not talking about children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will. This is not about human parents, but born of God. I love that term, born of God. In fact, I love that term more than born again, because born again has been so abused. It's so abused these days. We were talking about that Sunday morning a little bit. They're using, you know, I've heard commercials now with born again blue jeans, you know, and born again tires. And boy, it's just ridiculous. You know, we're talking about born from above, born of God, born anew, born by the Spirit. Now here, I hope that verse 14 really does a lot of clearing up for all of us from verse 1. Because like we said, that verse 1, chapter 1 is very confusing. But listen to this. The Word. Going back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, verse 14, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you understand that God became flesh? Jesus is God with skin on. The Word that was God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that explains, really it explains verse 1. Let me tell you how. First of all, in the beginning was the Word. That's what it says in verse 1. Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh. Verse 1 tells us that the Word was with God. Verse 14 tells us that the Word dwelt among us. It's awesome. The Word was with God, the Word dwells among us. Verse 1 says, the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word was full of grace and truth. Doesn't that describe God? To a T. To a T. To a T. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, God reached us the only way he could reach us. He became one of us. That's the only way he could reach us. That's an amazing, that's the most staggering thing that I've ever heard, that God would lay down his royalty, take on human nature, take on flesh, become flesh and bone, and dwell among us. Staggering comment. It's the most staggering comment ever made. Now think about this. This, by the way, this is what separates Christianity from all world religions. This is the one statement that separates Christianity from every other world religion. Listen carefully. Every false religion that you will ever come up against says God, or that man becomes a god. Christianity, which by the way is a relationship, not a religion, says God became a man. It's the only one. It separates it from everything else. And so when somebody says, listen, Christianity, it's just another religion. That's your religion. No, it's not my religion. It's my relationship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. And it's the only one that says God became a man. And you look at the 350 million deities, the 350 million gods of Hinduism, which one of them would want to become a man? None of them. Many of them were men who wanted to be gods. And no matter what world religion you look at, you look at Mormonism, I mean, they're saying man becomes a god, man becomes a god. You will be a god of your own planet someday. You can pick the false religions out. You can pick them. Now listen to this. John testifies concerning him. This is John the Baptist. Testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Now wait a minute. John the Baptist was born before Jesus. He was 6 months older than Jesus. So how can he say that he surpasses me because he was before me? Easy. Because Jesus didn't have a birthday. He didn't have a birthday. He always was. There was an incarnation. He became man on that awesome day in Bethlehem, the house of bread, by the way. Isn't it interesting that the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, was born in the house of bread? That blows me away. John testifies that this was the one of whom I said, he who comes after me, that is physically, he was born after me, but he surpassed me because he was before me. Yeah, he was before him. He created the universe, remember? From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now listen to this. For the law was given through Moses. Read Exodus chapter 32 and see how the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is an incredible saying. Why? Because if you go back to Exodus, we don't have time to do this tonight, but I want you to do this on your own. Go back and look at that. You remember when Moses came down the mount from Sinai and he's coming down the mountain after spending this time with God. After getting these instructions from God, he's coming down and all of a sudden he hears what he thinks is war in the camp. He hears all this revelry going on in the camp. And he's coming down and all of a sudden he realizes it's not war. These guys are partying. What are they doing? They're partying. Yeah, they were partying all right. They were partying around a gold calf. It's called idolatry. They're partying around a graven image that God said, don't make these. Don't have these. Now, do you understand that in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28, the Bible recounts 3,000 died. 3,000 died because of that foolishness around the gold calf. Is it interesting to you that the law came through Moses and 3,000 died, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ? Do you understand? At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, 3,000 were saved. That's an amazing thing to me. The law brings death. Grace and truth brings life. And John's going to, through this whole gospel, John's going to go through that time after time after time. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Jesus is life. I love that. Moses brought the law. 3,000 died. Jesus, grace and truth. 3,000 born again. Amazing to me. Amazing. No. Verse 18. And we're going to close with this. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And it's awesome. I love reading. You got to read that over and over and over and over and over. You got to read that. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Listen. Jesus reveals God to mankind, and you're going to see it in this gospel over and over. Jesus' ministry was pointing to the Father. And that's why when he said, when the disciples said to him, actually it was Philip who said to him, would you just show us the Father? And Jesus said, you mean I've been with you all this time and you don't know who I am, Philip? It's amazing. Now John's ministry was leading others to Christ, the Apostle John. And that's why he wrote this. Don't forget that. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Memorize that. Jesus did many other miraculous things in the presence of his disciples. But these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you'd have life in his name. And so these first 18 verses, I never really thought that we'd get through these first 18 verses, because there's so much to this introduction. And we'll be going over some of these things too, and it's one of the reasons why we're recording these, why we're taping these. Because I think it's very important for you to understand that this first section of John's gospel is so foundational. Gospel, again, means good news. John means God is gracious, Yahweh is gracious. The good news that Yahweh is gracious. He's so gracious that he became one of us, so that none of us would be left out. And these first 18 verses all are the deity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. If anybody says to you that Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh, they don't understand the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. They just don't get it. You see, we must conclude that the Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God with skin on. And there's no way for anybody to understand that apart from the Spirit of God. There's no way. I mean, you read those verses and you go, what in the world? What is going on? In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, John, the same John, by the way, refers to Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. See, we're in time. I'm kind of glad we're in time, because I couldn't take it. If we had all eternity, all like right now, I mean, I need to be able to digest it. I need to be able to, and you do too. But there's going to come a time when we're going to be outside this time dimension, when we step into eternity. We've had some of our friends do that. Our friend Dale stepped into eternity. An amazing thing. And then we'll understand. We get on the other side. That song that we sang tonight, at the end of the road. Every long, weary mile I'll recount with a smile when I come to the end of the road. Because you know what? Jesus is going to be waiting. When I step out of time, and Jesus is, he's outside of time. That's why he could say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. From the beginning and the end. He's outside of time. It means nothing to him. But we conclude that the Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, God in the flesh. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this Bible study. I thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in grace and truth. because there's no other way. There's no other way. Thank you for calling us to this walk of faith. Thank you for calling us to put our trust in you, Lord. Thank you for the spiritual birth. Thank you for the understanding. And Father, we pray for those that don't know you. Lord, the zeal of those that come to the door with some religion and denying that Jesus is deity. Father, we beg for an open door to witness to them. I admire their zeal, but zeal without knowledge is a dangerous thing, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us your spirit to flow from us to those that don't understand, that we might just be credible witnesses, Jesus witnesses, just like John, not taking any of the glory, not touching the glory, just saying, I just want to get out of the way and point to Jesus. Father, thank you. And thank you that you've made yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus. It's hard for us, Lord, to even understand the prophets, even though we have the full picture. But in these last days, you've revealed yourself to us by your only Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, as we leave this place tonight, we just give our lives to you, Lord. If you choose to give us another day, we pray that we could live it for you. And we just thank you for your presence here, for teaching us, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.